take our book of Romans. We're still in chapter 8. Those of you who would like to call us, give us a call at 856-261-9018 or give us an email, questions@bftvc.org. All right, Romans chapter 8. We stopped at 28, so let's begin with 29, 30, and 31. Romans 8, 29, 30, 31. What page would that be?
That's a good idea.
1492.
Columbus sailed in ocean blue. 1492.
That's a good date.
That's good. All right. Let's read verse 29, 30, and 31. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Find verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, who's the he referred back to, do you think?
God
himself. What does foreknow mean?
He knew ahead of time.
Now, he also did predestinate. What does predestinate mean?
Predetermined.
What is the predetermined there in the next phrase?
To be conformed
to the image of his Son. How many people will be conformed to the image of his Son one day? Those who are generally saved, those who are genuine born-again Christians, how will that take place? And when will that take place?
In heaven, I guess.
Well, in heaven, even before heaven. If the rapture takes place today, what will happen to those that are still living?
Our bodies will change.
Our bodies, those that are generally saved. Our mortal bodies become what?
Immortal
bodies. And those, if the people have died already, their corruptible bodies will become incorruptible. And so that's when the change will come place, take place at that time. Right here, we got a call. Let's hold this line, please. Yes, hello, Sam and Karen.
Yes, sir. How are you doing, Dr. Wade?
Okay. Good talking to you.
Just calling in to say hello. Nice to see you guys online.
Okay. Good, thank you for calling. We missed you, but we'll see you next week, Lord willing.
And I just wanted to say that these are the best verses in the Bible on our eternal security in Christ.
Amen. Good. Thank you, Sam. Let's wave to Sam and Karen over there in the...
Sam.
Is it still Jersey?
Yeah,
they live in New Jersey.
Finally, New Jersey.
Yeah, in New Jersey. Still in our same state. Okay, thanks very much for the call. So, predestination. Now, this takes place when? All born-again saved people.
At the rapture,
where the Lord Jesus calls those that are genuinely saved to heaven, and the clouds meet us in the air, will be conformed to the image of his Son. It says in Philippians 3:20, the bodies of humiliation will be transformed into like Christ. Remember that in Philippians 3:20? Remember that?
No.
Okay. He says, will transform these, I think, vile bodies.
Unto his glorious body.
Is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
All right, so that takes care about the transformed, like unto his glorious body, which is conformed.
Where is that?
3:20, Philippians 3.
What's that?
21. 3:20 and 21.
Oh, Philippians.
Okay, Philippians. Predestined according to the image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who's the he referred to there?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus, firstborn. What does firstborn mean?
Number one,
all right, the very firstborn among many brethren. So, all the brethren. What's the brethren referred to here? Yeah, Tammy, go ahead.
It's not necessarily just that he was the first in order, but he is preeminent.
Preeminent, okay. Firstborn among many brethren. He'd be the preeminent one, that's right, preeminent one. And the brethren means what?
Children of birth.
So, all right, children of birth, but in this case, which birth? Old birth or new birth?
New birth.
The ones that are genuinely saved. Many brethren, saved people, part of the family of God through genuine faith in Christ. Then in verse 30, moreover, what's that mean?
In addition to this thing,
whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, what does a call mean? What does that mean?
He also called.
Now, he also
Lord called
them. Invited them to come.
Invited them to come to Christ. He wants them to conform to the image of his Son, and those that come and accept his Savior, the Lord Jesus as Savior. He also justified. What does justified mean?
Righteous.
Declared righteous. The declaration of righteous, does that mean we are actually become righteous?
In his eyes.
In his eyes. Mm-hmm. But that's our state.
But not
standing.
Not our condition.
Not our condition here, but we should aim at that. Standing is absolutely completely justified by genuine faith in Christ in God's eyes. Why can God justify sinners? How does he do this?
He's sovereign.
He's sovereign, that's one thing, but how does he do this?
He knows how they conducted their lives, who they saved, who was saved, and who was not saved.
All right, Pastor Dan.
Not just based upon the works that anyone has done, but just based upon the not our own merit, our own works, mm-hmm. but the work of Christ, the merit of Christ in Calvary's cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Mm-hmm. That is what saves an individual on a personal basis, not on a corporate basis.
And so somebody that received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, immediately, if he's genuinely saved, God justifies him, declares him absolutely righteous because of what Christ has done for him or for her. That's right. So declared righteous, justified. Then whom he justified, them he also glorified. What does that mean?
Glorified. Even raised to a higher level.
Higher level. In this case, what level would that be? What is that? Be immortality, be in heaven, glorification.
He gave him eternal life.
Eternal life, and also he would make like unto Christ, completely transform their bodies into immortality and glorification in heaven. That'd be a heavenly state, wouldn't it?
Right.
Glorify. One day they'll be glorified. And then, in verse 31, Yvonne.
Is that glorify? I mean, like glory. You know, they talk about heaven as glory.
Yes,
that would glorify. Would that mean in heaven?
Well, yes, and like we just quoted from Philippians 3:20 and 21, remember, for particular, transform our vile body into that which is like unto his glorious body. See, the Lord Jesus has a glorious body. It's in glory in heaven. And so the Christians, when they get transformed mortal to immortality, that'll be a glorious body like unto Christ's body.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely glorious. All right.
When I was young in LaGrange, we had this evangelist, and he taught us a song, Over in Glory.
Over in Glory Land?
Can mm-hmm. I sing it for you?
If you want to, go ahead.
It's different. Over in glory, after a while. Tammy, I love this one. Over in glory, after a while. We will sit at Jesus' feet, and our joy will be complete. Over in glory, after a while.
Uh-huh. There's also a hymn, a gospel song, Only Glory. By and by. See, that the glory would be the glorious in heaven that we'll have glorification.
There's another one over in Glory Land, but it's different.
Yes, a little different, over in Glory Land, yes. So they be also glorified.
Do you remember how it goes, Tammy? It's over in Glory
Land. Saints will sing. In Glory Land, yes. Yeah, I remember that too. All right, then in verse 31, what shall we say to these? Who's the we referred to?
Believers.
Christians, born again Christians. Who shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who's the us there?
The Christians.
Real, genuine Christians. But for us, who could be against us? What is the meaning of that phrase?
All the sufferings and all the things that go against Christians in this mm-hmm. life are not going to have any impact at all in eternity.
And some people have added the thought, who can be acceptable against that, or who can be...
What are you trying to say?
Well, If God be for us, who could be against us?
Nobody.
Victorious against us. Even in other words, it says, who against us in a real, genuine way?
They could temporarily be against us in any kind of way.
Yeah, they could be against us, but the point of it is, it doesn't do any harm. If God be for us, if He's on our side, everybody against us doesn't amount to hill beans. That's the idea of it. Who can be really against us in a real sense? They'd be against in a little sense, but not completely, because God is going to help us. All right, let's read verse 32, 33, and 34 together. They that trample on his own son, but deliver them up for us all, how should not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who also even is the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. We're glad to hear from you. Comment or question or just say hello. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son. Who's the he there?
God.
God and Father. God the Father. His own son. Who's that?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, spared not?
He was willing to give him up.
Willing to give him up.
Send him to this earth.
Send him to the earth, number one. Number two, send him to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So he sent him from heaven. That's one thing, spared not.
He but delivered also, him up.
That's the next part, delivered him up. How did that happen? And why did that happen?
He was on the cross, died, then went into the cave, then he died alive because God took him up into heaven with him.
All right. Now, who delivered him?
God.
God the Father delivered him finally, but humanly speaking.
Well, the Romans.
Who, humanly speaking,
the Romans,
delivered him?
The Jews.
Inhumanly.
No, humanly speaking, delivered him.
God.
The Jews.
Well, that is God did, but who in the human realm?
The Jews.
And the Romans.
They killed him.
Well, that's true, but Pilate. Delivered him a pilot, but who tipped off the
Judas
Iscariot? See, remember?
Yeah, but that was all prophesied.
Well, that's true. Judas, though, is the one that was used for the devil.
He was prophesied also.
Yeah, he was the one to deliver him up and to be a traitor, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Pastor Dan got something.
He
got 30 pieces of something.
This is, we have to do this after the service. Again, after the, this is good afternoon from the city of, from Shirley, Wisconsin. Make request 361 whiter than snow, verse 2. So maybe we could see that at the end. I didn't see that until now. I have some trouble with the machine here.
Okay, someone
361.
362.
361.
Next week.
I'll open it.
Okay, we're at the end of the class.
So I know.
Another question here.
All right.
Here's the next question here. It says,
same person?
The same person. Greeting to Sunday Bible study. I'm glad to be in our study and would like to greet all of you. Wanted to say church service was wonderful. I'm looking forward to this study in Romans.
Okay.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, for the wonderful streaming and clear sound. Greeting back to all of you of the end and Internet families in Christ, the Cossacks.
Wave to the Cossacks up in Wisconsin. Way up there, Wendy and Rick. Thank you, Wendy.
Cold up there.
Cold up there, I'm sure.
It's cold.
Okay, so you tell us what to say at the end then. All right.
Okay.
All right, so that's in verse 33. Is it? No, 34. Either can have. No,
where?
32. Spare down. Okay, delivering him up. Now, for us all, what does the word for mean in this case?
For us.
In our behalf.
In our behalf, in our place. That's right. Probably it's auntie in our stead. Now, there are two words for four. There's auntie and there's hooper. This is probably hooper. Auntie means just instead of, but hooper means instead of, in place of, but also for the benefit of.
Mm.
Plus, in everything. So, in our place, for us all. Now, how many people does that include?
Everybody on earth.
Everybody on earth. Does it only include the elect? It's a small little group?
Everybody.
It means everybody, but not like the hyper-Calvinists.
You can become a part of the elect.
Not like the hyper-Calvinists say just that he gave up just for a few group, but for us all, that means all, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And if he's delivered us, first of all, how shall he with him? What does it mean? He with him. Who's the first he referred to, and who's the him referred to?
The first he is God the Father.
He is God the Father.
With him, Jesus Christ.
With the Lord Jesus Christ. So he shall... Now, where is the Lord Jesus Christ now?
The right hand of God.
The right hand of God the Father, isn't he? So if he delivered us, first of all, then how shall I with him, when the Son of God is with the Father, give us what? Freely. All the, what does freely mean?
Without charge.
Without charge. All things. Who's the us referred to?
Christians.
Those that are saved. Christian believers, true believers, all things. So he's able to help us because he delivered him up for us all and saved us. We're genuinely trusting in him. Then in verse 20 to 33, who shall lay anything? What does the word lay anything? What does that mean? Lay.
Sort of pictures.
Complain about something.
Complain.
Sort of pictures how they laid the sins on the lamb.
Okay.
In the Old Testament.
Now, if you lay something on it, Lord, like a court case, right? You pin something on somebody, like a court case. You rule on them. You put a charge against them, laying it.
That's the beginning of a complaint.
Beginning of a complaint. So the charge. But who's going to charge or get anything to the Lord of God's elect? Who's God's elect here?
God chooses to get into heaven.
Okay, this is who to choose him also, who are genuinely saved. Are God, who's going to lay anything to the charge? Charge meaning what? Charge means what?
God makes a choice. You can get in now. Somebody's going to complain about that.
All right.
But he's got to prove it.
To our account, our charge would be our account. Who's going to lay a charge? In other words, who's going to lay anything for our account successfully? See, they can't. They can charge us. Yeah, but they can charge us with all kinds of things. But as far as the Lord is concerned, what does he say about every saved, born-again Christian in his sight? What does he say is true of every saved, born-again, genuine Christian in God's sight?
He puts the stamp of approval on that.
Stamp of approval, and he's justified in God's sight. So he's absolutely impeccable, sinless in the sight of God. Now, down here below, it's another thing. We aim at that, but our state is not always perfect, is it? In fact, it's not. We're imperfect. We've still got the old nature and the new nature. But nobody can successfully lay anything to the charge. It's God that justified. What does justified mean again?
He makes righteous.
He's the final say.
He's the one that's the final say, and he declares people just by the basis of what Christ has done at the cross of Calvary for us. He declares us righteous and justifies it. Then in verse 34.
Did you read it yet?
No. I think we read that, didn't we? I think we read 34.
No, 31, 32, and
33. No, I think we read 32, 33, and 34. You mean, Bill?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's read it again. 34.
34. Who is he that condemneth? Condemneth means what?
Judge.
Judge. You go ahead to believe in a thing against us, a charge against us. Then it's Christ that died. Okay, that is risen again. So it speaks about his death. What kind of risen is that?
Bodily.
Bodily resurrection. And then who is even at the right hand of God? Where is he now?
Right hand of God the Father, sitting at the right hand of God,
who also, what is this next word? He maketh intercession for us.
Intercedes for us.
Intercedes, and what?
Jesus Christ does.
Lord Jesus Christ intercedes. Who's the us referred to?
Born again Christian.
The saved, justified Christians. What does intercession mean?
Goes between.
That means you go to bat for him.
Goes to bat for him. He prays in our behalf for us. And that's intercession, isn't it? It's also said earlier, remember, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So this is intercession. Should we intercede for other believers or other people that are lost, for example?
Yes.
Should Christians intercede? Yes, we should intercede. It's part of the prayers of intercession, isn't it? All right, let's read verse 35, 36, and 37 together.
Okay.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All right, verse 35. Who shall separate us? Who's the us referred to there?
Born again Christians.
Saved, born again Christians, genuine Christian, from the love of Christ. What does that mean? Is that love Christ's love for us or our love for Christ? What do you think?
Our love for Christ.
Our love for Christ is possible. What is another possibility?
His love for us.
Christ's love for us. In other words, does Christ continue to love those that are genuinely saved, or does he love us just sometimes?
All the time.
Because it's continuous. And in fact, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him. So, separating us from Christ's love for us, love of, see, there's two kinds of love, isn't there? There's an objective identity and a subjective identity. This we call the subjective identity, Christ's love for us. Now, here's some of the things that might separate us. What does separate mean?
Apart.
Give us apart.
Break fellowship.
Break fellowship with us. Now, first thing that might separate us is what?
Tribulation.
What does tribulation mean?
Trouble.
Trouble, problems, difficulties. It says, now, he's going to answer the question, can tribulation separate God's love for those who are genuinely saved? No, he still loves us even more though we're in trouble, right? Even though there's trouble about it. What's the second thing?
Distress.
What does distress mean?
When you have problems and worry about it.
Problems and worry, concern. Can distress separate God's love for those that are saved?
No.
God still loves us even though we're distressed. What's the third thing?
Persecution.
What is persecution? How would you define that?
People prosecute.
People against us? They what?
Being oppressed.
Now that can't separate God's love for us. We're still, even though we're persecuted.
Persecution means they do things against you.
Do things
it's
against
not
you.
Good.
Did Saul, before he was saved, persecute Christians?
Yes.
He sure did, didn't he?
Everybody usually does.
He certainly does. And then that doesn't separate God's love for us. We still, those who are genuinely saved. Famine, what's famine?
No food.
Food, without any
no
food.
No food.
No food at all. We're starving. Can that separate God's love for the Christian?
Yeah.
Just because we're starving?
No, it can.
Nakedness, what does that mean?
No clothes, bare.
Now, in the scripture, nakedness is probably the outer clothing. In other words, we have no outer clothing. Maybe the outer clothes are fine. Just like you remember when Peter jumped into the Lake of Gennesaret, or Lake of Galilee, he was naked. In other words, the outer clothing he took off and just jumped in. He had his underclothing. So that sometimes naked in the scripture means outer clothing. So that's not going to say, if we don't have a lot of clothes, could our cupboards full of clothes, can that separate God's love for us? No, he still loves us, even though we don't have many clothes. That won't separate. And then what's the next one?
Peril.
What is peril?
Danger.
That's danger. Difficulty. And that's... what is sword?
That's something death. To kill you.
It could be death. It could be injury for the knife or the sword. That's
sword.
Not going to separate God's love for us. For those that are genuinely saved.
They didn't have guns in those days.
That's right. They had the sword, and they killed a lot of people, and they stuck a lot of people. So that's not going to separate us. The question is, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it?
Right.
And then in verse number 36, as it is written, what tense is that in the Greek language?
Past tense.
It's past, but what
as
kind of past?
It is written.
That's perfect.
What kind of past?
Past.
But there's... past, but in the Greek there's three different pasts.
I know, we're talking English.
No, I'm saying, what is the Greek?
there's
the imperfect, there's the imperfect, there's the aorist, and there's the perfect. Mm-hmm. Which is this?
Perfect.
Now, what does the perfect tense of Greek mean?
It continues.
It starts in the past, continues to the present, and into the future. Past, present, future. That's where it is written. Now, if something is written in the past, continuing with the present, out of the future, what does that mean about the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek words?
It's preserved.
It's preserved. It's been written in the past, preserved in the present, out into the future. So that's interesting. It stands written, it'll never change. Now, for thy sake, we're killed. Yeah, fine.
Does everybody know that it's written originally in the Greek? It's written really.
Oh, yeah. We probably should say, yes, the New Testament here is written originally in the Greek language. And so this is a translation, accurate translation from the Greek language. That's why we say these the tenses. For thy sake, who's the thy referred to?
Us, the people.
But for thy
saved,
sake,
the Lord unsaved. Jesus Christ.
Could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy sake, we are killed. Who's the we referred to?
The born-again Christian.
They're the born-again Christians. See, the we. So thy sake, the Lord's sake.
Why is it all of a sudden the word?
Well, as it is written. See, it's in the Old Testament. For thy sake, in the Old Testament, means the sake of the Lord. See, for thy sake, we. Who's the we referred to? Born-again Christians. killed all the day long. I could be figuratively killed or rather literally killed because people are persecuting us. That's what they're saying, he has written. Accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Accounted means what?
We're like sheep.
Like?
Considered.
Reckoned like. Accounted for. Sheep for the slaughter. What does that mean?
They kill sheep.
Okay.
They all kill sheep. They have sheep for meat, the people to eat, so they have to kill them before
all right.
They eat it.
Now, if Christians are counted like sheep for the slaughter, does that mean that people have a high respectability for Christians?
No.
High value for Christians? No. They're just nothing. Just like sheep for the slaughter. In other words, they don't like us. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then in verse number 37.
Excuse me.
Yes, ma'am.
That's the born again Christians, not the Jews.
No, this is Christian believers, yes.
Jews today are being starting to be slaughtered.
Oh, yes, that's right. Some Christians will be slaughtered too, all through the centuries. What does nay mean?
No.
No.
No, all right. Well, no, all right. In all these things, what does these things refer back to?
All those. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine,
peril and sword. All these things. In all these things. If born again saved Christians are going through all these things, it says we. Who's the we refer to?
Is it they know?
What is it?
The they know?
The they, yes, they know, huh?
We.
You know, who's the we refer to here in verse 37?
The born again
Christians. Saved, real, genuine Christians. We are more than conquerors. What is a conqueror?
A victor.
Somebody that wins. A winner. Through him that loved us. Who's the him referred to?
Jesus Christ
that loved us. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're genuinely saved and trust him as our Savior, all these things don't amount to anything. We're more than conquerors and victorious through him that loved us. Now, a lot of Christians are going through all these things. Every one of these in verse 35. And people count them as sheep for the slaughter. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment or ask a question or have an email for us. And then let's read verse 38 and 39 together. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who's the I, verse 38 referred to?
Paul.
Paul the writer. I am persuaded. What does persuaded mean?
He's certain.
He's absolutely certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels.
He's come around to something.
He's come around. He's persuaded that neither. Now, notice all these things: death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present. What is death? Let's go one at a time.
It's being dead.
Being dead. Life.
Spirit and soul separate from the body. That's not physical death, I think.
Could be physical death. Spirit and soul separate from the body. Life.
It's when it's not been separated.
People living,
neither death nor life, if we're living.
Yeah, the state of living,
state of living.
Miserable. See,
it's talking about being separated from God, so life can do it. Now, sometimes during people's life, sometimes they're living in sin, that's not fellowshipping with the Lord, it's not right to do that, but that can't finally separate. Angels, can angels separate us from God?
No,
not even Satan. He's one of the angels that fell. Principalities, what's that mean?
Towns and countries.
Princely ranks, dignitaries, jurisdiction, princely territories or countries.
Princely
territories,
okay, that's from the footnotes, that's good. It's a good footnote. Pastor Don. Alright, or principalities, or powers, what does that mean?
The people in power, the principalities.
Power, that's right, the leaders, what's it?
Some kind of ruler, leader.
Or things present. What's that?
Anything
could be anything.
Anything that's present, anything we're living around. Or things to come.
Christmas
future stuff
that's going
to
happen
come
in the future.
Come in the future, anything in the future. Now, this is interesting, verse 39. Nor height nor depth, what does that mean?
Height just goes, anything
that's so above
height can go on forever.
Uh-huh.
I mean, so.
Anything too high.
that's basically saying infinity. I mean,
all right.
You can.
But our death and a low, whether it's from the low or the high, or any other creature. What is a creature here?
Anything that works, walks on the face of the earth.
Anything that God created walks the earth. Shall be able to separate us. Who's the us referred to here again?
Believers.
Believers, born again Christians. What does separate mean?
Divide.
Keep us apart.
Keep us apart from somebody. From the love of God. God's love for us.
Right.
Now, in verse 39, where is this love of God possible? In the last phrase.
Which is in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, our Lord.
There's
nobody can get the love of God unless they first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, make Him our Lord and our Savior. Then God's love shines forth upon us. Any other comments or questions on chapter 8 before we move on to chapter 9? All right, let's go to chapter 9 and let's say the first three verses of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing a witness, the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. All right, I say that again. Who's the
Apostle Paul.
Apostle Paul, who's the writer here.
He's saying he's telling the truth.
You say the truth in Christ. I lie not. The truth in Christ, what would that refer to? In Christ, I lie not. Why is he saying anything in Christ, I lie not?
He's saying he believes Christ, and that's the truth.
If Christ is the truth, what else?
Huh? Christ is his witness.
Christ is his witness, and I lie not. Truth and lie not. What's the difference
between referring to?
Pardon me?
His understanding and reception of the truth.
All right.
That truth is in Christ.
That could be. The truth in Christ. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. So he's truth-telling and he's not lying in any way. Then he says, my conscience. What is a conscience?
It's in his mind.
It's in the mind.
It's hard to tell. It's in your very self.
Yes. Now, if you read the definition of that sunetis, I believe it is, in the Greek, it means something that tells us when we act upon it to do what's right and to not do what's wrong. See if it's working. Of course,
right. Some
people in the New Testament had their consciences what?
Seared
with a hot iron. What would happen to a conscience if it's seared with a hot iron?
It doesn't work anymore.
Wouldn't work. If it's seared, it's not sensitive. So a lot of people's conscience, they're unconscionable. They don't have a conscience that's working. If the conscience prompts us to do right and not to do wrong, and if the conscience is seared with a hot iron, there's no way to indicate, and people are just to do what they want to do regardless. But he says, remember Paul said in the book of Acts, I have wanting my conscience to please the Lord. Remember, have a conscience always
free from offense.
Free from offense toward all. That's right. That's what Paul wants.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
It's up to parents, godly, and they should be godly parents, but they're. It's up to parents to train the conscience of their child.
Yes.
Because some children, some teenagers in them, they do very wrong things, and it doesn't. They don't have a
doesn't compulsion bother them at all.
That's wrong at all.
No.
Because they haven't been taught.
Right. Haven't taught what's right.
It's a great responsibility to be a parent, really.
That little colored girl that was killed by traffic, by a vehicle, bus or trolley. She was there, I guess, either the mother or the babysitter. One, she probably told him to stay with me, but she ran right out and just loose. I don't know how old she was, two years old.
Was it a boy?
Yeah, it was a boy.
Little boy.
Yeah, yeah. They first reported her as a girl, but later on
it was a boy.
They corrected her as a boy.
That's sad.
But someone said he got away from his mother. His mother should have not let him get away.
Yeah, it's a sad thing.
Whoever was taking care of him.
It's a sad thing.
Very sad. They had to pull him out of the... It was hard
to pull him off from underneath. Was it a trolley?
Was it a trolley?
Yeah. It
could be any place. In this particular case, but you know, you have to train your children to stay what they know. They just have to. Anyway,
you have to form.
You have to form a conscience, but
remember the Jocasta.
Yes.
Karen.
Yes.
I don't know what was she Sharon or Karen. What was her last name again?
I can't remember, but anyhow, the little Karen.
Yes.
If it was Karen, she ran out. She ran out, and it was in the big snow, like they're having.
Families up in Massachusetts when I was pastor.
Great big high, yes. Great big high. The powder goes great big high, so the cars could not see what ran out of a driveway.
Right.
And either she came out on her bike, ran out. I think she was little, and then Mr. Carroll's grandson, Rich's son, rode his bicycle out. But I don't think it had anything to do with snowbanks. He didn't watch.
He was killed also. So and little children.
He didn't watch.
Kids do that.
Yeah, it's too bad they do. So
it's very easy to talk about them, I guess.
So Paul says, "I have my conscience bearing me witness." What does bearing mean? Bearing.
It's confirming.
Confirming me witness, and witness in the Holy Ghost. Who is he?
For the Spirit.
So God, the Holy Spirit, that's right. Bearing witness is right. All right, now, in verse number 2, I have great heaviness. What does heaviness mean?
He's got a lot of worries on his mind.
Worries, sadness.
Burden.
Burden, a lot of burden. And continual sorrow in my heart.
Sad heart.
Yes. Sad heart, sorrow heart, continual. That means it's just all the time. And then in verse 3, I wish myself were accursed from Christ. What does that mean? Accursed.
Under a curse.
Damn. Under a curse, condemned. But he says, I could wish. What is could?
He may do it.
He would desire to.
He may desire. He didn't do it, but he's feeling like wishing. He doesn't wish. He says, I could wish. It's a sort of a halfway wish. Myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. For in the sense of what?
In their behalf.
In their behalf. For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who would they be?
Israel.
The Jewish people. He wished. Now, is it possible for him to be accursed from Christ if he's once saved?
No.
If he's once saved, he can't lose that subject. But he just simply say, I could.
It's a strange thing to say.
It's a strange thing to say, but...
I mean, Moses said a similar thing.
He did, yes.
Moses said this very similar thing in Exodus, whatever.
Yes.
38 or 39, I forget where it is. But
in other words, God said, well, let me make a view of people.
Blot out my name
if it be. Yeah. But those people who sinned, those names would be blotted out, not yours, Moses. So he was in... What does this indicate in Paul's heart and mind?
He loved his people,
Israel. What was his race?
Jews.
He's a Jewish man, wasn't he? Paul was a Jewish man. And did Christ die for the sins of the Jews?
Yes.
Did he die for the sins of the Gentiles?
Yeah.
All people, he died for all the sins. And the Lord called Paul, gave him, what must I do? And he said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And he accepted Christ on that road to Damascus. And he had a burden for the Jews, but what was his main mission that Christ gave him once he was saved?
Gentiles.
Go to the Gentiles. He's going to be this person for the Gentiles. Who was it that God designated the apostles for the Jews?
The
11.
All the apostles.
Peter. Peter was for the Jews and Paul for the Gentiles. Now, both of them preached to both. Peter preached to Gentiles as well as Jews. Paul preached to Gentiles as well as Jews. But the particular calling, I sent you to the Jews, to the Gentiles, Paul, to preach to them. But,
yeah, but they all preached in favor of Christ.
Oh, yes, that's true. But the
all
mission,
12 of them.
That's right. But the mission that God gave in Acts chapter 9. Yeah, the mission that he gave in Acts 9, specifically, I'll send you over to the Jews, the Gentiles. But anyway, he had a burden for his own people. Kinsman means what?
His your bones. Family relations.
Family
relations,
Yvonne?
For this verse, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Here's Psalm 69:3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail when I wait for my God.
Yes, very interesting.
I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying.
All right.
The heaviness is so great.
Heaviness is great.
I was depressed a bit.
Yeah. All right, let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God was to take none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Find verse number 14. Who are Israelites? What does that mean, Israelites?
Jews.
Right, Jews, those from Israel. Now, to whom pertains the adoption? What is adoption?
Jesus passed in Exodus, it's Exodus 32,
all right.
Not 38, Exodus 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. So that's the same original thing of the...
And what's the next thing? What's the next verse? What did God say?
And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
Yes, that's good. So that was Moses' wish. He brought up. The Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption?
The adoption from Hebrew or whatever their language, their religion was, to Christian religion.
All right. In other words, God had a special purpose for Israel. In the Old Testament, special purpose. He adopted them as a people. Remember, he called them his people. In that sense, the glory, the covenants, the glory of Israel. How many covenants did the Israelites have? What were some of their covenants?
At least 10.
What is a covenant?
The agreement.
The agreement, a contract, all right.
Abrahamic
covenant. There's Abrahamic covenant for Abraham.
Noahic covenant.
Noahic covenant for Noah.
Mosaic.
Palestinian covenant.
Mosaic.
Mosaic covenant. And the new covenant.
The Edenic
covenant also. That's right. So there's a lot of covenants. Davidic covenant also. So there's probably 6 or 7 covenants.
How do you remember all this?
I don't know how you remember
the Greek words. That's what amazes me.
Well, I don't know either. Just have to hang in there somewhere.
Like anything else, you can't remember everything.
No. It's just two things. So all these covenants pertain to covenants and the giving of the law. What law was that?
The Mosaic law.
And the service of God. Who were the ones that God appointed to do service to him in the Old Testament?
The Levites.
And who were the head of the Levites?
Aaron.
Aaron and Moses. In other words, the priests were the head of the Levites. The Levites had the service to the Lord. We wrote about them, listened to them today and yesterday, didn't we, about the service, the Levites. The Levi had 3 sons. What were the names?
Gershon.
Kohath.
Merari.
And they all had duties. They had to help the priests. Because they had 40 years in the wilderness, God told them to build a tabernacle, and then when the cloud moved, what happened to the tabernacle?
They had to pack it up
and move with the cloud, wherever he went. God moved in 40 years, roughly how many times?
40
different times. And when the command of the Lord was to move, they had to pack up all those things, and the Levites had to take care of every single bit of that furniture and move it as God produced. Then they had to line up. 3 tribes first, 3 tribes second, the tabernacle itself third, then 3 tribes fourth, 3 tribes back. So that was, they moved right on.
The Levites were right in the middle.
That's right, with the tabernacle itself. And Gershon's duties were what?
Were they the poles and the hardware, or were they the curtains?
That's Merari.
They were the curtains.
All the curtains that were Merari. Gershon. What were Merari's doing?
The sockets and heavy poles. The pillars.
What were the Kohath's duties?
The furniture.
The special furniture in the tabernacle. And how many wagons did Kohath have?
I don't know.
4?
Kohath? Zero. Zero. How could they carry the furniture on their poles, on their shoulders? They had to carry with the poles. How many wagons did the Gershonites have?
25.
I don't remember.
Remember, Gershonites had the hangings. Oh, right, go to the Merari's for the heavy things. How many wagons did they have?
12.
Okay. There's two. There was two for the...
I
ones for the hanging things. There were four for the heavies.
We just read
that. We just read that the other day in the Bible.
I didn't get to that yet.
Okay.
No,
okay. Okay. So it's true. So how many mules were in each carriage?
Mules.
How many mules were in each of the wagons?
How many wagons did they have?
Well,
there were
six wagons all together.
Okay, two for six the one times four, 24.
Okay, so
12.
How many wagons? How many mules on each
24.
Wagon?
24.
Two.
Oh, four.
No, on each wagon.
Two.
Four.
No, just
or
two.
Or six.
No, they're just two for each.
See, okay.
Two.
You got to read it.
They don't have enough.
Two that pull. See, one on each side they pull. All right, anyway.
One on each side of what?
Well, they're side by side.
They're
yoked together, see?
Okay.
So,
side by side each other.
Now, let me ask you this. If
the
Gershonites had two wagons, and there's two mules per wagon, how many mules do they have?
Four.
Four, you got that. That's good.
That's terrific.
That's terrific. Now, if the Gershonites, Merarites, had four wagons, two mules away, how many mules there?
Eight.
They got
very
that right. Okay,
good.
So, now, okay,
but
I won't go beyond. There's interesting about the duties of the people, the Levites that helped. Aren't you glad we don't have to do all that today?
Oh yes,
Lord Jesus has
Jews.
Died once for all. That's the end of it. We don't have to all
FedEx today.
FedEx today. All right.
FedEx.
So now we're right back in verse number.
Where did the name or the phrase come? Wandering Jew. Was that prior to? When they went into the Promised Land, or was it after they were spread around?
Well, I know that Abraham was wandering in different places and different things. Is that what you mean?
No, I just remember hearing that.
The wandering Jew.
They wandered all over.
Yeah. They wandered all over a lot of places.
Gypsies.
Yeah.
I don't think gypsies are Jews, are they?
No, they're just Gentiles, I guess.
Gypsies can be anything.
Anything, I guess, yeah.
Hey, do you know much about gypsies?
German gypsies, Russian gypsies, Hungarian gypsies, even Croatian gypsies.
Well, how do they become a gypsy?
They live together. They're segregated just like the Jews were.
But there's certain
They were crooks. They were bad guys.
Yeah, they were, a lot of them.
Yeah.
Nobody wanted them.
All right. So verse 4, the service of God, the Levites helped and the priests were in charge, and the promises. What promise did God
Heaven.
Give to?
Eternal life.
Land.
Land, promise.
Of the seed.
And what promise especially did God give to Abraham? In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And according to Galatians, who is that seed?
Christ.
That seed was Christ. Not plural as a seed, but as one. And that seed was Christ. So the promises. Notice in verse number 5, whose are the fathers? You talk about the Old Testament, the fathers, Israeli fathers. Who were the fathers?
Abraham.
Probably Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are the original people that the whole Israelitish family started with Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. And all the children of Israel. So, whose were the fathers? And of whom concerning the flesh Christ came? What does that mean? Concerning the flesh, Christ came. We mentioned this morning there were two genealogies in the New Testament. Where are they and who are they for?
Mary and Joseph.
Mary and Joseph
Matthew
is one.
Luke.
One in Matthew.
One in Matthew, one in Luke. And whose genealogy we believe is in Matthew?
Joseph's.
And whose genealogy in Luke?
Mary.
Mary's. And of whom, which genealogy did the Lord Jesus Christ come from?
Mary.
Mary. Why did he not come from Joseph?
Joseph wasn't his father.
Joseph was not his father.
His father was in the Holy Ghost.
Father of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. God was his father. A miracle birth, virgin birth, but it's through Mary. So it's Mary's and not Joseph. So,
also, Solomon. Was in that line.
Solomon was in that line, and it was cursed line because Jehoiakim and Jeconias was cursed in Matthew's line. But in Nathan's line, David came in, and David's son was Nathan. There's no curse in that line. Am I?
But this morning you said something about Solomon.
Yeah.
Yes.
I never heard that before.
Oh, yeah.
I thought it was supposed to be David's line.
Well, it is, but David's son Solomon, that's Joseph's line in Matthew. That was cursed. The line from David to Solomon is cursed.
Solomon and David. No,
David was the father, and then Solomon
the
son.
David's son Nathan is Mary's
line. Yes, Mary's line is David's son Nathan.
Why did you say Solomon? Who? I never heard that before.
Contrasting on either
I'm saying, for the line in Matthew, David's line the son of Solomon, then the son of something else. That line is Joseph's line.
Oh,
but
okay.
David had a son named Nathan. That's Mary's line.
You didn't bring up Nathan today.
Oh, I did.
Yes,
I
yes.
Oh, yeah.
You were birth.
Yeah. I got
seems
my mind.
Like Christ was. Yes.
There was a virgin birth. Yeah, special birth.
Right. Okay.
Understand,
okay.
Honey? Okay.
I always understood, but I got confused today with Solomon coming in there.
Well, see, that line, David and Solomon, is wrong line. David and Nathan is the right line. Matthew is Solomon, and Luke is Nathan. Luke is the way to go. That's Mary. All right. Now, what verse is that? We got all.
We finished pretty much.
That's five.
Then y'all have a question concerning that. Now, what's the last part of five? Who is overall? What does that mean?
His deity.
His deity, right? And God bless forever. Who's that referred to? Who is? Who's the who
Jesus
referred to?
Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Just talked about Christ.
Christ, Christ overall, God blessed forever. What's that mean?
He blessed Christ.
All right.
He's preeminent.
Preeminent. And also deity. In other words, God blessed. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the seed of Abraham and Isaac, and he came. The Lord Jesus, what nationality was he?
Jewish.
Jewish, yeah, absolutely. He came right. The Lord Jesus was a Jewish ancestry, and from Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus came. All right, did we read six? Not as though the Word of God hath taken a not effect. What is the Word of God? Does that mean?
I don't know what
the promise.
Father, promise.
He was talking about promises. And
all right, the promises.
That's what, how Christ came in.
All right, and in general, the Word of God would be what? This context.
What
means
he says.
What he says. All right, let's see what we got here.
You got to read the rest of it.
Yes, well, Rob, go right ahead.
I just wanted to say hi, and I assume you got snow there today?
No, they said 1 to 2 inches. They lied. Maybe a dusting. That's all, dusting. How many did you get?
Congratulations to all those who showed up anyway. And
yeah.
Because of the picture in his church, and I don't think anyone showed up there today.
Nobody showed up at Dr. Beatrice's church. My, oh, my.
No,
a lot of snow.
Yeah, a lot of snow. I don't think
we have a
could.
Full house, Tom.
But this is this chapter here and the next three chapters is a treatise on Israel that culminates in chapter 11, and all Israel shall be saved. And you mentioned about Luther and Don Boyce article there that he killed everyone. He killed the Jews too, so he has to skip this. These couple chapters in Romans or just skip Romans altogether too.
Yes,
I would like to
see it. It's a wonderful treatise on the Jews, and it refutes replacement theology, covenant theology, and it's a wonderful testament to the Jews there.
Yes, it is.
And I'm still not done with them yet.
Right, absolutely. I still have them. Okay, it's wave to Rob in Chicago. Wave over to Chicago. Thank you very much. Yes, chapter 9 is the Jews what? Past, present, or future?
Chapter
9 of Romans. Past, present, or future?
Yeah,
that's what we're running.
No.
Well, I don't know. We're just starting.
What is chapter 10? Past, present, or future?
We haven't started.
What's chapter 11?
Present, and then that's
chapter 10 comes after 9.
Maybe it goes right. past, present, future.
That's exactly.
9 must be past.
9 is the past. 10 is the present. 11 is the future. I haven't got there yet, but anyhow. But you see, Rob was telling us about that. See? 9, 10, 11. So
he's
we
giving us a preview.
Preview. Okay, preview.
He gave us too much information.
Okay. So, now, the Word of God. Not as though the Word of God, and now we refer to the Word of God as a scripture, don't we? The scripture, the words of God, has not taken none effect. What does that mean?
You go into existence.
None effect means not any application. Not that it doesn't work. Not that it hasn't taken none effect. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. What does that mean in verse 6?
Well, it's mentioned in the Old Testament, too.
All right.
That, you know, some of those that left. There was a mixed multitude that left Egypt.
All right.
And they weren't all believers in the Lord. They weren't trusting Him.
All right.
there's some non-Israelites in Israel.
All right.
Could be Gentiles.
That could be. Also, it could be that those, just because they're born in Israel, Israelites, their heart is not with the Lord. So in other words, they're Israelites, but they're just like in the Israelites of the Old Testament, in the wilderness.
Now, if they're Israelites, which you just said, they're still Israelites. Yeah. Somebody has to be some different nationality.
Yeah, but you see, not
Gentile.
Not all Israel that are of it. In other words, they don't go along with the Lord. Remember in the wilderness, there were those Israelites that followed the Lord. Those Israelites that didn't follow the Lord. Was the Lord pleased with those that didn't follow him?
No.
Now they were still Israelites. What did he do with the Israelites that sinned against him in the wilderness? What did he do with them?
He killed them all.
He killed all of them. All of them died in the wilderness. How many people survived? What age groups went into the promised land? From under 20, 19 and 500, went into the promised land. But those that were 20 and above,
except two,
Joshua and Caleb, the only ones that came into the Canaan land. So these Israelites, some of them are Israel, but they're not of Israel. In other words, they're not genuine followers that they ought to be. Yes.
Why did he make that distinction? What was his reasoning?
Well, in the 40 years in the wilderness,
about killing 19 and up.
Well, yes,
and
I mean,
not 19
that's
again.
What I mean. In the wilderness journeys, 40 years, there are people that just rebelled against the Lord. He was just said, let's go back to Egypt. We don't want to be here.
They got disgusted.
They got disgusted, and God got disgusted with them.
Okay.
And from 20 years and above, they were of their own will. But the
they had their own reasoning.
They had their own reasoning, but the little ones, 19 below, they didn't get into that. They were a different generation.
They were born in the wilderness.
They were born in the wilderness, and so they weren't rebellious.
So God changed it from 19 to 21.
That's right. America. Exactly. Yeah.
At the time this decree was given, they were already born.
Yeah.
They were from 20 and above had to be. We're going to have to just stay in the wilderness and die within the next 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
People 19 below would be able to enter the promised land, but not for 40 years.
That's right.
Because in the 40 year time period,
yeah, the front end.
Yeah, people that were 40 plus 9, 39, 59 years old, entering the promised land, who were 19 at the time when the crowd went against the decision, went against the recommendation of Joshua and Caleb, and went with the 10. The 10, they died immediately.
Mm-hmm. The 10 spies.
Ten spies died immediately.
Right.
For not having the faith to trust that God could do what God said he was able to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I have to say something. I misjudge. It could be that the people that didn't come here, maybe they had worse conditions on their streets and stuff.
Yes.
I don't want to say bad things.
No, we wouldn't actually. But what Rob was saying is they had 3 feet of snow in Massachusetts. How many did you have? Just a dusting.
They've already had. I mean, it's
okay,
like
worse.
Much
worse.
I thought they're 12 inches.
There's a lot of snow up there.
They already had the ground. They already had 16 inches on the ground.
On the ground.
Right. Plus they got another 12 inches on top.
Yeah.
And some towns are closed down. Everything. Well, we lived during a real bad snow there too ourselves.
Yeah. We were born in Ohio, and then we're in Massachusetts or Virginia. We know what real snow is. Here, we've had some snow here, but very little. We've been here 49 years.
Yeah.
Some snows are big, but mostly it's just nice here.
Yeah.
It's almost like Florida.
Very light here.
light snow. Anyway, but people are not conditioned to snow. See, they say, now some people call me and say, well, I don't know, maybe slick we're in the back roads and different. So that's all right.
It's true.
That's true.
You get a back road real bad.
Especially women drivers. They don't want to drive.
Exactly. So anyhow, we're glad for those who are here, regardless. Family type of people. All right. So that was not only Israel. Now, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 together. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall that seed be called. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. All right, so in verse number 7, neither they that are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac. Now, how many children, to start with, did Abraham have? To begin with,
Ishmael was the first one.
Ishmael was the first one. Who was Ishmael's mother?
Hagar.
Hagar. All right, then what else? What other child did he have?
Isaac was the second one.
Who was the mother of Isaac?
Sarah.
No, God said no, Israel was born there, but in Isaac shall I see because of
Ishmael was a child of unbelief.
And then he had seven more?
Yeah, at least seven
from
more.
From Keturah.
Right. So, but the point of it is, in Isaac, the line, he's from, they're all from Abraham, but the line that God says in Isaac.
And he was in his 90s or 100.
Yes, that's right. And Abraham, he was 100, and Sarah was 90, I guess, when she bore the Isaac. But in Isaac, shall I see? In other words, God narrows it down. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're all Abraham's seed, but in Isaac, shall I see? In other words, God narrows it down. Then in verse number 8, they which are the children of the flesh, what would those be? Who would you consider?
Normal birth.
All right, normal birth. In a case of...
Non-promised children.
All right. Like children, Ishmael versus Isaac, right?
Flesh versus faith.
Flesh versus faith. So,
all the people they're having trouble with over there in Israel are all from...
Yes, the Ishmaelites. That's right. Those are Ishmaelite seed. And these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So... only those from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right down the line, were the promised seed, especially through Isaac, not Ishmael. Then in verse 9, for this...